The Christian State of Life, or Sermons on the Principal Duties of Christians in General and of Different States in Particular, by Father Francis Hunault. Copyright 1886, on Shrovetide, preached on Quincegesima Sunday. He shall be delivered to the Gentiles, St. Luke chapter 18, verse 32. If there is any time in the year at which insult is offered to our Lord by sinners, at which Christians deliver up their Redeemer again to be mocked at by the heathens and to be ill-treated by them, it is Shrovetide. Nor does this statement require any proof, if we only consider for a moment what happens during those days. Generally speaking, people imagine, or at least act, as if they believed it to be true, that everything is allowed during that time: dissipation, drunkenness, impurity, dangerous and heathenish amusements, and the desecration of Sundays and holidays are mere recreations that are perfectly lawful during Shrovetide. Permit me now, my dear brethren, to disprove this false idea and to show that, although it is Shrovetide, not a whit more liberty is given to do evil or to place the soul in danger of sin than at any other time. I do not intend to speak of any danger or vice in particular, but of all in general. We know from the law of God and of His Church what is sinful in itself. Our own reason and experience teach us what are the dangerous occasions of sin. I repeat my plan of discourse. No more liberty is allowed in unlawful things at Shrovetide than at any other time. He who speaks and acts contrary to this delivers up Jesus Christ to the Gentiles to be mocked. This I shall endeavor to prove to the end that good Christians, such as I believe the most of those to be who are assembled here, may rejoice that they have no part in the dissipation of the thoughtless and may be encouraged to serve God faithfully, even at Shrovetide. How happy I should be if I were the occasion of saving even one soul from committing a single sin that it would otherwise have committed. Almighty God, ruler of hearts, thou must do that. I hope that thou wilt even do more. This grace we ask of thee through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin, to whom thou canst not refuse anything, and through the holy angels, whom thou hast given to all of us to protect us from the assaults of the devil. If it were really the case that more freedom is allowed in these days than at other times, then that must come either from some change in God, the ruler of all, who does not wish us to serve him now the same as at other times, or from some change in our state of life and religion, which does not require such great holiness of life from us at this time, or else from some change in our own souls, which at this season have a business to attend to that is far different from the business of their salvation. One of these three must be the cause of the change and relaxation of morals, for I can find no other. But none of these three things happens, and therefore this part of the year should not differ from the other parts, as far as the service of God is concerned. It is Shrovetide, but what then? Is there on that account a different God in heaven? Is not God the same now as he was at Christmas time? Has he, perhaps, lost his majesty, his authority, or his supremacy? Was he better, holier, wiser, or juster a few months ago than he is today? Is he worthy of less honor, fear, and love? Has he given up his honor during these days? Does he wish us to fear and love him less? Has he, for in this season, given free leave to commit all kinds of vices? Does he hate and condemn sin less now than formerly? Or has he, perhaps, concealed himself so as not to see what we do? Or does he close his eyes to our folly and dissipation? Perhaps he has lost his power and cannot punish sin as severely as before? Has he assured us that we can go into danger and not perish? Where is the proof of that? How is it that this season has the privilege of allowing what is forbidden at other times? It is an article of faith that the world and its usages are at enmity with the service of God. Could there be any time, then, at which worldly pleasures might be indulged in without restraint, and when people are allowed to forget God, to serve the world, and to follow its corrupt usages? Oh, no, God is always the same, unchangeable Lord, who says of himself, I am the Lord, and I change not. He is still the same most perfect God, who deserves our love during Shrovetide as well as during Lent, the same infinite, omnipresent God, who must be honored in all places over the whole world, the same eternal God, who must be served at all times, the same jealous God, who cannot allow anyone to share our hearts with him, nor permit himself to be defrauded of a moment of time, the same God of infinite holiness, who must hate and detest sin always. To God, the wicked and his wickedness are hateful alike. He still remains the same most just God, who can allow no wickedness to go unpunished, and who cannot give to anyone a single moment in which he may lawfully sin. Ecclesiasticus says, He hath given no man license to sin, and no time in the year can he allow sin. He remains the same provident God who has never promised his help and grace to those who expose himself to danger without necessity. Nay, he assures us on his own word that he will abandon such presumptuous men to their own weakness and will let them perish in the danger. For his threats and warnings hold good at Shrovetide as well as at any other time. Give not place to the devil. Woe to that man by whom scandal cometh. That is, by whom others are placed in the dangerous occasions of doing, speaking, or thinking evil. The warning of Christ in the Gospel of St. Luke holds good at all times. And take heed to yourselves, lest perhaps your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness at any time or season. So also with the words, What I say to you, I say to all, watch. Be careful, close the gates of your senses, that death may not enter your souls. It always remains true that he that loveth danger shall perish in it. And what the Apostle says of those sins that are generally committed at Shrovetide is always true also. They who do such things shall not obtain the kingdom of God. Therefore, it is not allowed to lead a more careless, dissipated life at this season than at any other, as far as God is concerned. And if you say the contrary, you belong to the rabble who delivered up Jesus to the scorn of the Gentiles, and you act most unjustly toward your supreme Lord if you take anything away during these days from the love and service you owe him. Do you think, perhaps, that a whole year or a whole lifetime could be too much for the service of God, unless it were interrupted by the dissipations of Shrovetide, although he has created you out of nothing, nay, snatched you out of hell? Would it be too much for God, who has loved you from all eternity, and will love you for all eternity, for a God who, in human form, gave up his whole life for your salvation? Ah, if you had 100,000 lives, they would not be enough to make a full return for his love. Why, then, do you think that the year is incomplete without the dissipations of Shrovetide? That is, without a certain season being devoted, according to the perverse custom of the world, to drunkenness, sensuality, and heathenish amusements? Oh, think as much as you will that it is Shrovetide, but put not away the thought that even then God is a God who must never be offended and must be loved always. Therefore, fear the Lord thy God at all times. I come now to our state and profession. It is Shrovetide, you say. But I suppose you remain a reasoning being at Shrovetide. You are still a Christian, a Catholic, and make profession of the law, faith, and religion of Jesus Christ. Is not that so? For you certainly do not wish to deny your faith, nor, if it were possible, to blot out the baptismal character from your soul. Now, it is an incontestable truth that everyone is bound at all times to act as he knows his state and duty require. The words of the angelic doctor, St. Thomas Aquinas, are, everyone who makes profession of any state is bound to act as becomes that state. This doctrine is admitted even in the perverse world, which teaches that all should behave in a manner suitable to their birth, station, and occupation. What is fit for a laborer is not fit for a gentleman. What would we think of a gentleman who would mix with the common people and go about from one tavern to the other? The world would condemn him and say, he is enjoying himself, certainly, but in an unbecoming manner. If I, my dear brethren, were to throw off my clerical dress and, disguising myself, were to rush out today into the town, mix with all sorts of people, fill the streets with my shouts and cries, and spend the night in dancing, what man, even if he were the most dissipated, would not be horrified at seeing me? What a shame, people would cry, what a scandal in a Christian town. That man must be mad. But I would say, it is Shrovetide for me as well as for you. I am a man as well as you and must enjoy myself. I am as much in need of rest and recreation as you are. I am doing this to restore my strength, so that I may be better able to do my duty afterwards. Am I not right? Fie, the answer would be, is that a recreation for a priest who professes to be a companion of Jesus Christ? Is it fit for one who has vowed to tend to perfection according to his order, or for a preacher who must exhort others to live holy lives? Can you not amuse yourself without giving public scandal? If you want amusements of this kind, you should have remained in the world. You must not forget your state of life when you seek recreation. And the answer would be quite right, my dear brethren. I would not have a word to say to it, and would feel thoroughly ashamed, nor would I be worthy of wearing any longer this beloved black cassock, which I would not change for the royal or imperial purple. God preserve me from such folly. Now I ask you again, is Christianity an empty imagination? Is that protestation that we have made in baptism to renounce the devil, the flesh, and the world, with all its vain practices, a mere fable? Is the name of Jesus Christ that we bear, of which we boast, and which has cost our Savior so much blood, such a vile and worthless name that we can easily give it up for anything that flatters our senses? Can there be any time in the year at which it is permitted to act in a manner unbecoming this name, and to dishonor the dignity of our state? What is a Christian, my dear brethren? He is one who has a special relationship to God, his Heavenly Father. What Jesus Christ is by nature, the Christian is by adoption. He receives by baptismal regeneration what the divine word received by birth. The Apostle St. Paul says, "You have received the spirit of adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." St. John says, "Behold what manner of charity the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called and should be the sons of God." What is a Christian? He is one who is most closely connected with Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, whose member he is. All Christians, says the Apostle, constitute but one body, whose head is Christ, and they are united to him as members by baptism. Now you are the body of Christ and members of member. United so closely that Christ and we have the same life, as he says to his Father, "I in them, and thou in me." What is a Christian? He is one who belongs to God, the Holy Ghost, whose dwelling place he is. "Know you not," says St. Paul, "that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Can any greater dignity be imagined, my dear brethren, than to be a child of God, a brother of Jesus Christ, and the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost? St. Louis looked upon it as a far greater honor to bear the name of Christian than to be King of France. St. Leo says, "O Christian, no matter how poor and lowly thou otherwise art, acknowledge the greatness of thy dignity in being made a partaker of the divine nature, and do not, by an unworthy life, return to any former vileness." What is the profession and duty of a Christian? His name of child of God shows clearly enough what reverence and love he ought to have for his Heavenly Father at all times and in all places. Hear what St. Peter says, "And if you invoke him as Father, converse in fear during the time of your sojourning here." If he is a member of Christ, he must represent in his own person the life of his humble thorn-crowned head. If he is a temple of God, he must keep himself in purity and holiness as a vessel consecrated to God. "For the temple of God is holy, which you are." See, then, if you can reconcile the holiness and nobility of your state with the vanities and dissipations of the world, the promises you made in baptism and the duties of your holy state with the many sins and follies that are generally committed at this season. If the season cannot make it lawful for me, a priest, even in the eyes of the world, to have recourse to worldly pleasures and amusements, because they are unbecoming my state, neither can it justify a Christian in the sight of God in indulging in pleasures that are contrary to the dignity and sanctity of his state. Oh, certainly not. Do what you can to excuse yourselves. Bring forward as many pretexts as you like. The very religion that you profess condemns your faults. If a heathen who knew a little of the history of the church were to come into one of our Christian towns and see how people act during this season, what a strange opinion he would be obliged to form of us. "Is this," he might say, "that celebrated Christian religion which adores a poor, humble, and crucified God, and exhorts all men to imitate him? Is this the religion which forbids sin, even in desire and secret thought, The religion that points out to his followers the rough and narrow way of penance and the cross, and tells them to follow it if they wish to go to heaven? In former times, your ancestors upbraided ours for holding public festivals in honor of Rukas, and proved therefrom the wickedness of our idolatry, while they themselves, by their modest, humble, chaste, and temperate lives, showed so clearly that the Christian religion was true, that they made more converts than all our tyrants with their persecutions could make perverts. And now, I can hardly see any difference between what you do now and the pleasures we used to indulge in formerly. Either the old Christian religion is changed, or your ancestors were hypocrites and had no right to accuse ours of impiety. But I would say to him, wait a little. The day after tomorrow, when Lent begins, you will see a great change in our conduct. For then we will strew ashes on our heads, pray, visit the churches, and lay aside all outward signs of revelry. What? The heathen would answer. Is your religion like a coat that you can take off today and put on tomorrow? Is your religion a mere system of trickery that sometimes approves of vices and sometimes condemns them? That at one time prescribes purity and temperance, and at another requires drunkenness, impurity, and dissipation? A religion of that kind contradicts itself and cannot be true. What do you think, my dear brethren? Could we make any answer to this reproach? We might say, perhaps, oh, it is Shrovetide. We are only amusing ourselves in order to serve God all the better afterwards. But he could reply, are amusements of this kind fit for a Christian? If you wish to enjoy yourselves, you should do it in a manner becoming your holy state and the teachings of your faith, that is, with decency and modesty. And to this I could have even less to say than to the first reproach. No reason can make me cease to be a Christian. No time can dispense me from leading the Christian, that is, the holy and God-fearing life that I am bound to lead. Finally, it is Shrovetide. But have we not a soul during Shrovetide to save, which is our only business? We have an immortal soul, and if it suffers injury, what good would it do to have had all the pledges of the world during Shrovetide? We have also an implacable enemy who is always laying in wait for us, and who spies out every moment for a chance of ruining us. Perhaps the devil is asleep during Shrovetide, or he is weaker and not so well able to tempt us, or else is our nature stronger and better able to resist him when we leave every door and window open to him than at other times, when we often have enough to do, even in church and during prayer, to resist him. We have also death to fear during Shrovetide, and uncertain death that may happen at this time as well as at any other. A terrible death that will at once launch us into a long eternity. Are we now, perchance, better protected against the countless unforeseen accidents that may cut short the thread of life at any moment? Are we better prepared to make the long journey into eternity, if our time should come when we are in the midst of sinful indulgence? We have also God's judgments to expect, and he will demand a strict account of every idle word, nay, even our good deeds will be scrutinized. Will nothing of what we do during Shrovetide appear in this judgment? We have a heaven to hope for and a hell to avoid. Is that fire extinguished in which sinners are to burn, or will it ever be extinguished? Is that kingdom destroyed in which the just are to reign, or is it worth so little now that we need not trouble ourselves about it? If we gain heaven during Shrovetide, shall we be less happy than if we gained it at another time? If we go to hell during Shrovetide, shall we be less miserable and unhappy than at another time? Are we now better protected against the anger of God? Who, I ask again, has conferred such an extraordinary privilege on this season? Therefore, the false idea that more is allowed at Shrovetide than at other times can be entertained only by those who have no proper faith in God, no particle of true religion, and no real love for their souls and their eternal salvation. But, they say, that is too severe altogether. Must we always remain at home and give way to melancholy? Lent is coming on. We must enjoy ourselves now. If something occasionally slips in that is not all right, we can make it good during Lent. In a few more days, we shall have time enough to atone for it all. But what a wretched excuse that is. Because we must watch over ourselves a little more carefully and restrain our senses in a few days, ought we, therefore, now to allow ourselves every liberty? We shall soon weep for our sins. Must we now collect material for our tears and do something that we can afterwards atone for? The Catholic Church will soon forbid us the use of flesh meat. Ought we, therefore, now to indulge our carnal pleasures? By and by we shall be exhorted to self-denial. Must we, therefore, now drown our reason in drunken excesses? Penance shall then be preached to us. Let us now act so as to have something to repent of. We must go to confession at Easter. Let us now do something that will give us matter for confession. We must return thanks to God. Behold, O Lord, thou hast commanded us to observe a 40 days fast. We will obey thee, but we will have some satisfaction for our obedience by doing beforehand what is pleasing to ourselves, whether it pleases thee or not. What wicked talk that is! We must enjoy ourselves. Why must? What necessity is there for it? Oh, Lent is coming on. But is Lent, then, so terrible? You seem to think that it is like going to another world where you will never see each other again. What is your idea of Lent? Do you intend to leave the world and bury yourselves in a monastery or hide away in a cave in the desert? Will you have to suffer hunger and thirst and to masquerade your bodies by vigils and disciplines? I do not think that the spirit of penance will lead you so far. Perhaps the ashes that will be placed on your foreheads the day after tomorrow requires that you should now enjoy yourselves as a necessary preparation? No, you say. And what then? Oh, we must fast, unless we have a dispensation, and abstain from the use of flesh meat. Poor people, how I pity you! It is a wonder that you are still alive. Yet there are men who would be overjoyed to have on Easter Sunday the food that others have during Lent, although it is not flesh meat. Ah, my dear brethren, how many there are who have not always bread enough to eat? They must abstain every day. Their fast lasts through the year. They can never amuse themselves, and yet God keeps them in health and strength. But we must amuse ourselves. We cannot do without it. What folly to imagine that. We have reason to do penance our whole lives long. We must work out our salvation in fear and trembling. As long as the present time lasts, we are not sure of heaven. It is not those who now laugh whom Christ calls blessed, but those who now weep. And we have cause enough for weeping every hour. And the constant danger of sin, the uncertainty of dying a happy death and going to heaven and escaping the pains of hell, All these things should excite us to constant watchfulness and to childlike fear, humility, and modesty. Yet, lest I should be too strict in this matter, for I know well that they are blessed to weep and mourn, that we are sometimes allowed to laugh, that there are innocent recreations, and that at times when we are free from cares and labors, we may, nay, even now and then, must amuse ourselves. You, too, should amuse yourselves at Shrovetide, but in a lawful and Christian manner. For if everything that all Christians do were Christian, then there would be no bad Christians on earth. Amuse yourselves, then, but with a good and holy intention for the honor and glory of God, the Lord of heaven. Examine for a moment all the amusements of Shrovetide, and place the good intention before them, to see how they will harmonize with it. For instance, I will drink to excess for the honor and glory of God. I will enjoy myself this evening with this or that person in an unlawful manner for the honor and glory of God. I will spend the night dancing, disguising, and dressed in modestly for the glory of God and in union with the bitter passion and death of Jesus Christ, that God may be more pleased with what I do and may be more honored by it. What would you think of that? Is that consistent? Is it not rather making a mockery of God? Enjoy yourselves, but like children of God, who keep their Father always before their eyes and in their hearts. Enjoy yourselves, but without sin, without danger to your souls. I have spoken up to this merely against sinful and dangerous amusements, which are just as unlawful now as at any other time, and which are not permitted to anyone, no matter who he is. Do you know, my dear brethren, what my hope is now? I hope and desire that I am preaching today without cause, and that what I say cannot be applied to anyone in this whole city. To tell the truth, I have just reason for this hope, for I can easily imagine that in the present troublesome times, when the whole land is suffering, and so many poor people are bewailing their misery, when we ourselves must acknowledge that we feel the rod, and do not know how much longer we may have to feel it, when God is chastising us with the intention of bringing us to humble and heartfelt sorrow for our past sins, which sorrow alone can appease his anger, in such circumstances, when we have not the least excuse for indulging in dissipation, it is, I repeat, easy for me to imagine that no inhabitants of this city can be so unchristian, so foolish, as to take part in the ordinary dissipations of this season. No, I cannot believe that they who can boast of being born and bred in a holy city are guilty of such extravagant conduct. And if there are young people who, through forgetfulness, seek unlawful pleasures, I cannot imagine that there are parents in this city who allow such license to their children in these hard times. Certainly, if anyone asserted the contrary, I should tell him that it is not and cannot be true. Yet it actually happens. What, in this city? Yes, in this very city. Away with you, I do not believe you. You must not tarnish the fair fame of this city in that way, nor make strangers look upon us as all fools and idiots, who think they are not sufficiently punished already, and who try to provoke God to chastise this unhappy city and country yet still more severely. No, I cannot believe you, but it might still be urged against me. It is true, nevertheless, that some young people flaunt about the streets and steal out of the house at night, that their parents connive at them, nay, even persuade them to do so, that mothers go to balls and entertainments with their daughters, and that even foreigners are surprised to find so much levity and dissipation amongst us. Oh, nonsense! I cannot listen to you any longer. Yet I know that there was an apostate even amongst the apostles of Jesus Christ, and therefore there may be some amongst us, though not in this congregation here present, who require a word of warning. But still I am quite of the opinion that there are only a few such, and that they have been dragged, as it were, against their will, to share in unlawful amusements by foreigners with whom they are brought into daily contact. I turn then to you, beloved, pious, and Christian brethren who are here present, and I ask you in the words of our Lord, which he addressed to his apostles, after many had abandoned him, will you also go away? My beloved disciples, you alone are with me, all the others have left me. Will you follow their bad example and leave me also? My dear Christians, I ask you the same question. Will you join the impious rabble who during this season offend God by unlawful pleasures? Or will you not rather remain faithful to God like the 12 apostles, like all good and pious Christians? Oh, certainly. True friendship shows itself at all times, and especially when the beloved one is abandoned and in distress. Such are the words that God spoke to the Israelites by the prophet Barak. You shall see in Babylon gods of gold, and of silver, and of stone, and of wood, borne upon shoulders, causing fear to the Gentiles. Beware, therefore, that you imitate not the doings of others. But when you see the multitude behind and before adoring them, say you in your hearts, Thou oughtest to be adored, O Lord. In the same way, dear Christians, if during this season you see a crowd of people feasting in honor of Bacchus, say in your hearts, Thou alone, O Lord, art our God, whom alone we must adore, fear, honor, and love. What a joy it will be for the angels if you try to atone in some degree by worthy confession and communion, by frequently visiting the Blessed Sacrament when it is exposed, by fervent prayer and by pious lives, for the insults that so many offer to their Creator during this time. You would be like Tobias, of whom the Scripture says, When all went to the golden calf, he alone fled the company of all, and went to Jerusalem to the temple of the Lord, and there adored the Lord God of Israel. We shall remain true to thee, then, O Lord our God, at all times, even if the whole world were to abandon thee. We shall show that we are true Christians, that we are thy loving children, imitators and brethren of Jesus Christ, temples of the Holy Ghost, worthy descendants of our pious forefathers, who gave up their property and their lives for thy honor and in defense of the Christian religion. Far be it from us to do anything unworthy of our dignity or contrary to the holy law. We shall enjoy the pleasures that thou permittest to us for thy honor and glory, and in such a way that we shall have nothing additional to repent of or atone of during Lent. Strengthen our resolution by thy powerful grace, and be merciful, O God of infinite goodness, to those who offend thee. Amen.